Good morning. The invitation song will be number 488 after our lesson. It is a blessing to be here, and it's good to have everyone here that is here. We still have some who are not able to get out. We have some who are not yet willing to take the risk to be out, and those who do have depressed immune systems, bad immune systems, underlying health issues, please be especially cautious. No, don't take this virus too lightly. I have had it, so I am now, as I mentioned Wednesday night, I can tell you just about anything you want to know about it. After reading the CDC website, the Arkansas Health Department website, and then talking to my doctor and experiencing it personally, I can share with you some things. For me, it wasn't that bad, about like having a bad cold or a light case of the flu. The worst thing about it was you couldn't do anything. You couldn't go anywhere. I was tired. I really didn't feel like going anywhere, and that was the worst symptom that I experienced. I was just drained, energy gone, didn't feel like doing anything, just sitting around being lazy. But other than that, it wasn't too bad. But yet some have experienced, of course, some extreme symptoms, even death. So it can be dangerous. Please, if your immune system isn't what you'd like for it to be, please be careful. I know my sister had it first. I got it when I was in Missouri visiting my grandpa. Took Madeline and Mackenzie up there to visit him for the first time, meet him for the first time. And that was well worth it, in my opinion. They were able to meet their great-great-grandpa. Not too many people can say that. And it made his world. But my sister was sick that day. She didn't know she had it, but she was sick, and that's where I got it from. And she was there taking care of my grandpa and had been for 3 weeks, wearing the mask, washing her hands, using all the hand sanitizer she could possibly use. She stayed in the house with grandpa the entire time, except when she took him to the hospital and back to the doctor and back, and occasionally to a grocery store to pick up necessary food. That's all she did, and was very careful, but still got it. So you can take all the precautions as they recommend. That's going to lower your risk, but you can still get it. So be careful. But she had it. I've had it. My aunt, who was also there that day, has it. And my grandpa, who will be 94 next week, also has it. But his symptoms have been very light. He's had a little headache. My aunt sent a picture to me yesterday from Ozark, Missouri, of him out in the backyard working on the sprinkler system. So he's doing well, but keep them all in your prayers. Denise is at home with it, and she has been coughing her head off and just not feeling good. Didn't have any fever yesterday until last night. It started creeping up again. Her fever has been mild. She's just had a persistent cough, and she feels bad. But she's doing okay. Keep her in your prayers. Today, I think, is day 8. And typically it's day 7, day 8 is going to be your worst days. So she should be hopefully getting over it real soon. Okay, thank you very much for being here this morning. Oh, one other thing, mentioned this Wednesday night. I did get clearance from my doctor and also from the Arkansas Health Department, which called me yesterday. I have clearance from them to be out and about. I should not be able to pass it to anybody. In fact, they say that it's on day 5 and 6 that you are the most contagious. And for me, that was a couple of weeks ago now. So a little over 10 days anyway. So I'm good to go. I haven't had fever since Monday week. So tomorrow will be 2 weeks since I've had any fever. So I'm good to go. And I can't pass Denise's germs to you either, by the way. That was something that some people have expressed concern about. I can't do that according to them, and I think they know more than I do. So I'm going to take their word at it. Now, if I brought her snot rag up here and handed her it, let pass it around, let y'all smell of it, I wouldn't advise you to take it from me because that would be dangerous. But otherwise, I should not be able to pass her germs to you. I shouldn't be a carrier of her germs, and I am not producing the virus myself, so I cannot spread it to you. So a little health lesson there from what I've learned from all this COVID stuff. All right, let's get on to our study this morning. And why did my clicker quit? Okay, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we're coming to the end of this epistle. And the Apostle Paul is giving his farewells and his last bit of encouraging instruction to these brethren. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. In verse 5 of chapter 16, Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Now, I want to all of us to remember, Paul's writing this letter to a church that had a lot of issues. They had many, many problems. But their past did not necessarily have to determine their future. Where they had been, all the problems that they had experienced, those things could be worked out, those things could be corrected, and they could pick up now and they could move forward in service to the Lord and be a faithful group of God's people and be a shining light to the world around them. In order for them to have that spiritual success as a congregation, they needed to adhere to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. I remember discussing with a preacher one time, it's been a couple of years ago, he argued that God accepts us as we are as congregations, and look at the church at Corinth, look how bad they were, look at all the problems that they had, and they were still a church of God. They still belonged to God in Christ Jesus. They were still saints, and they still had fellowship. Now, I pointed out, though, to this brother that, you know what, if they didn't repent, kind of like those churches in Revelation, what if they didn't repent? What if they didn't do what Paul told them to do? You know, would they have their candlestick removed? Paul continuously encouraged them to repent. He called them carnal, chapter 3 and verse 1. And that they needed to change. And all these things were written to them for them to change. They needed to follow the teaching of the Lord. So they had a past, but they didn't have to stay in that past. They needed to change and move forward and be successful. Be a light in that community and not carry with them and show others these problems and continue in their erring ways. There are five things that Paul mentions in this text that we just read. Five things, and these five things are extremely important in us being the people that God would have us to be. If we want to be successful spiritually, we must. These aren't optional. We must have these qualities. The first is vigilance. We must be vigilant. What does the word vigilant mean? Certainly not lackadaisical, is it? It's certainly not lazy. It's certainly not, well, you know, we'll go to services once a Sunday and on Sunday and boom, you know, we've done our duty. Now let's go live our life. That's not diligence. That's not vigilance. T- talking about vigilance and serving the Lord. It's not a one day a week thing. Steadfastness. We must be steadfast, unmovable. We must hold our ground in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 1. We must stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We must remain steadfast in the Lord, standing upon His word. Courage. Listen, you are not going to be a successful child of God without courage. You know that? You cannot be a successful child of God without courage. And growth. We must grow. Now, we've mentioned these four things and we just read about them. I'll say to you, you may not have read them in these terms, but as we go back through this text, verses 13 and 14 in particular, you'll see what Paul is saying here very clearly. Vigilance, steadfastness, courage, and growth. We can't stay where we are. We have to grow, and we'll talk about what that is. And finally, love. Whatever you do, do it with love. Verse 14. Whatever you do, do all things with love. Let all that you do be done with love. Vigilance. Let's back up just a minute. Vigilance. What does it mean to be vigilant? The idea is to watch, okay, to be aware of everything that's going on around you. The Christian needs to be constantly on guard. You know, Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, you know, watch out for temptation in Matthew 26, verse 41. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch. Prayer is a part of that watching. They were to be praying with the Lord. And even in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul there talks about how they need to be vigilant in prayer. Prayer is a part of watching. We need to watch out for temptations. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, watch. Be vigilant for your adversary. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You better be careful where you go and what you do. You need to watch. Watch out for temptation. Because Satan is going to do everything he can to cause you to stumble and fall. Satan's going to do everything that he can to get you to commit sin. He's around every corner. You better be aware of that. He's lurking around every corner trying to get you. He wants to destroy you. We need to look carefully not to fall short of God's grace. In other words, not only are we to be looking out for sin, for temptation to sin, and for the dangers that are in the road, we need to be carefully looking for opportunities to serve God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking carefully not to fall short. We need to always be on guard and making sure that we are doing the things that God would have us to do. Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation in trembling and fear. That's a constant thing for us, is to constantly look for opportunities to serve the Lord. We need to be vigilant in spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You do this with all diligence. In fact, in verse 10, he repeats that. Giving all diligence to grow spiritually. He repeats that, by the way, again in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And going down, especially verse 14, giving all diligence to be found at peace. So we need to give diligence for spiritual growth. And we need to give diligence in seeking to please God. We always need to be seeking to do those things that are pleasing to Him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the King James Version says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea is to give diligence to this. Give diligence to make sure that you are approved before God. You know, there are those who have this idea. They'll speak it. They'll put it into words. You know, well, God didn't say I couldn't do it. Well, that's not the question. The question is, does God say that you can do it? Is this what is going to be pleasing to God? Is this something God wants you to do? Giving all diligence, being diligent to be found at peace with God. John 6 and verse 27, we're to work, we're to labor for that which is eternal, not what that which is temporal. And we need to always seek to be pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's impossible to please Him without faith. For whosoever comes to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We need to give diligence and we need to watch for the Lord's return. There is a day in our future that Jesus is coming again. The debate last month in Amarillo, Texas, the fellow that Bruce Reeves debated, Holger Neubauer, claims that Jesus has already come. He did that back in AD 7. He's never coming again, according to him, according to that position. The Bible's very clear about this. Jesus is coming back. And when He comes again, every eye will see Him. When He comes again, it's going to be like the apostles as they watched Him ascend into heaven. So will He come. He's coming back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes the point, this same Jesus, Jesus Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, this Jesus, when He comes, He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This same Jesus is going to come, and according to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come, and what's going to happen on that day? This earth and its works will be burned up. It'll be destroyed. So the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 exhorts us to be diligent, to be found by Him in peace. So you watch also for the second coming of the Lord. We need vigilance. We need to be diligent. We need to be zealous in our service to the Lord. We need to watch out for temptation and trials, but we need vigilance. Secondly, we need steadfastness. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Okay, it's not that you're just standing fast in your own opinion. It's not that you're just standing fast in what you want to do. You're standing fast in the faith. You're not standing fast for false doctrine. You're standing fast in the faith. That is in the system, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the system of salvation that is provided in Christ Jesus and His words, His teaching, His doctrine. We are to take our stand in and for the truth as revealed in the New Testament. And never surrender God's word to our society, to our secularistic society. We were talking on the live stream this past week. On Friday, Bruce and I were talking about how our secular society has changed the views of many people when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to homosexuality, what has secularism done to our view on homosexuality? What has it done? You watch television and even shows that are supposedly, you know, Christian-based. Well, my wife and I have been watching a program on television. It's about this preacher and his family over a church. And that's one of the themes throughout the series is homosexuality. You can't help it. You're born that way. That's acceptable now. We need to be inclusive. We need to be tolerant. I'm all for being tolerant of people and encouraging them to repent. But you cannot be tolerant of sin, ladies and gentlemen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul commanded the church there to turn over to Satan that man who was guilty of incest. That's a sexual immoral act. That man was guilty. The Apostle Paul commanded the church in Corinth to turn that person over to Satan, to have no fellowship with him. Homosexuality is a sexually immoral act, according to the scripture. We cannot have fellowship with that sin. We cannot participate in that sin and be right with God at the same time. We have allowed secularism to change our position. Now, I don't mean us per se. I'm talking about those who profess faith in Christ. Generally speaking, now, throughout those who profess to be Christians, the world has forced us to alter our view on homosexuality, and that pressure is constant, isn't it? It's constant. We cannot surrender our position on scriptural truth. Same thing, of course, with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We cannot surrender our position. Stand fast in the truth. Stand fast in the faith. You stand fast upon what God has said. Not upon what he hasn't said, but upon what he has said. We have passage after passage after passage emphasizing that truth. We need to stand fast, united in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. We need to stand together. Now, if I'm the only one standing upon the truth and I must stand alone, I must be like Noah and I must take that stand. If I'm the only one left, if maybe it's just me and my family, and that's all there is left, and the whole world is against me, I must take my stand upon the truth. But hopefully there are many others who are willing to take that stand with me. We need to stand upon the truth of the gospel and not be moved. Stand fast holding the traditions. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words that was delivered to him. This pattern of sound words, this is the new covenant teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we have revealed in the New Testament. This is our pattern for righteous living. It is our pattern for our worship and our service to God. It is our pattern for those things that God wants us to do in our life. This is the pattern. And we must follow the pattern. That includes the examples, the approved examples that are given to us in the New Testament. How do we know, for example, that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? We know that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we have one example in Acts 20 and verse 7 of the disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. We know that's what they did. Hold fast to that pattern. Do what they did. And you know that you're right. Stand fast, holding the traditions as delivered. They sang. They didn't play. They sang. The organization of the New Testament church, elders, deacons, saints, Philippians 1 and verse 1. Hold fast to the pattern. That's important. We need to be steadfast, stand fast in the faith, being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need to be steadfast. Courage. We need to be vigilant, watch. We need to be steadfast, unmovable. But in order for that to happen, we have to be courageous. Be brave. The NASB says, act like men. The phrase, it simply means to take courage, to be mature and strong. Barnes says, not to be a coward or timid or alarmed at enemies, but to be bold and brave. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9 and verse 18. In fact, throughout the psalm, you can constantly have this exhortation. Be courageous. Joshua was told to take courage. You know, it takes courage to do what's right in the face, especially in the face of adversity, in the face of pressure to do what's wrong. It takes courage to stand fast in the faith in a world where the faith is laughed at and ridiculed. It takes courage to fight the good fight of faith. It takes great courage to stand up in the face of your adversaries, as Peter and John did in Acts chapter 4.
when they saw their boldness, they knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And they commanded Peter and John not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. And of course, what was their response? What did they say? We must obey God rather than you. And that's the response that we ought to give. We must obey God rather than men. We must take courage in the face of the enemies of God and stand up for what is right, even if it means we lose members. Even if it means people walk out the door upset. We stand fast and we take courage, knowing that that may very well happen. Because the world doesn't love the truth, and it's going to reject the truth. And so it takes courage to stand against the wave of ungodliness and the pressure to cave in to the ungodly demands that are all around us. We are at war. We are fighting against the flesh. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the devil. That takes courage. And believe you me, the devil is crafty. And the world doesn't play fair. You know, it doesn't play by the rules. You have to take courage. And you have to take a stand. Regardless. Requires faith in the Lord and His Word. If you do not have faith, how are you going to be able to stand against the devil? How are you going to be able to stand against the enemies of the Lord in this life? How are you going to be able to stand against the pressures of the secular society in which we live? To cave in to the demands of the immoral, to the ungodly. How can we take courage and stand if we don't have faith? That's why we read throughout the book, well, throughout the Bible, the importance of faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, that hall of fame of the faithful. We have all these people listed, and you think about all the things that they suffered through, they endured, especially in verses 32 and through 34. Those who faced the sword, they faced the flames. They stood their ground. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel. You've got Jeremiah. You've got those who stood fast, took courage, did what was right, knowing that they would suffer for it. That takes courage. The Apostle Paul himself, he fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished his course. We need to be like that. To shrink away from the faith will result in us being lost. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. We are not of those who shrink away, the Hebrew writer said. I hope we're not. I hope we'll take courage and take our stand and never give an inch to the devil. Because if you ever give one inch, he's going to take a mile. You don't give him anything. In order to be courageous, in order to stand fast in the faith, and in order to be able even to recognize the things that are wrong that's in the world today, we need to be strong in the faith. We need to be strong in what is true. Jeremiah 9 and verse 3, they are not valiant for the truth. Why not? They didn't have enough trust in God or His Word. We need to be strong, valiant for the truth. It takes strength to stand against the devil. But let me remind you, it's not our strength that'll be victorious in the end. It'll be the Lord's strength. I must take strength in the power of the Lord and what He provides me. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Brother Van Devender read that passage before our lesson. We need to take the armor of God so that we may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, if I take what the Lord provides me, I can stand. But I am made strong through what He provides me. I'm not made strong in myself. It's not in my flesh. It is not in my own determination. But it is in taking what God provides me through His Word. The faith that I take, that I have, that I am equipped with through His Word, I can defend every fiery dart that Satan throws at me. Through the helmet of salvation, I can still have the hope of heaven, and regardless of what happens to me physically, I can still look forward to the promises of God and persevere with strength and courage and determination to be faithful. It takes strength, but this strength requires growth. Growth is a process, and no one here this morning, no one watching us on the internet this morning, not a single solitary person has reached their maximum potential for growth. As long as we live in this world, we are capable of growing. Until we take our dying breath, we will be growing and increasing. So this is a process. You know, it takes knowledge of the truth to be strong. Without knowledge, you're a weak, unprofitable, ungodly person. You have to have knowledge of the truth, or you can't even be saved. You have to learn the truth, to hear the gospel. It begins with your knowledge of God's will. And God's revealed it. God has provided it for us. We need to receive it. We need to understand the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. But it's also the necessity of understanding that truth. A lot of people think they understand it, but they don't. A lot of people have a lot of biblical knowledge, but they're not putting it together correctly. Or they're twisting some of it to support something they want to believe that's not true. And it amazes me how people who have so much Bible knowledge can be so terrible at putting it all together. The scribes and Pharisees were like that. They had a lot of biblical knowledge. They just didn't have it put together right. They didn't have that proper understanding. There are people who can quote scripture after scripture after scripture, but they don't put it together right. They don't have the correct understanding. There are many people who believe in Jesus Christ. They believe the Bible is the Word of God, but then they'll turn around and tell you that all you have to do is say this simple prayer in order to be saved. Instead of telling you what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They won't even tell you what Jesus said. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. They won't tell you that. They may have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they have to understand how to put it together. Not only must we have an understanding of the truth, we must also have the practice of the truth. You know, it's not just those who hear it that will be blessed in what they hear. It's those who are doers, James 1:21 and following. It's the doers of the word that will be blessed. So we must know it, understand it, and practice it. We'll be strong. It takes strength to stand against the world and against the flesh and against Satan. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul has a beautiful prayer for the brethren there in Colossae, and he's emphasizing this point that I'm trying to make. And the truth is, he says it a lot better than I just did. Verse 9 beginning, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." You know, how does it begin? It begins with our knowledge of God's Word. And then the understanding, the spiritual understanding of that Word. And then the practice of that Word that we're pleasing to the Lord. And that will allow us to be strong with all might according to His glorious power. for all patience, long-suffering with joy. That's what we're after. So watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Lovelessness was one of the main faults of the church in Corinth. And think about that. In fact, I'll say to you that love lies at the heart of every righteous act, whereas a lack of love lies at the heart of every unrighteous and ungodly act. The divisions that existed in chapters 1 through 3 existed because they didn't have the proper love for the Lord. They didn't have the proper love for each other. If they had the proper love for the Lord and the proper love for each other, would they have been divided up? Some of you say, I'm of Apollos and some of Cephas and some of Paul. Is Christ divided? No. Chapter 3 and verse 1, I cannot speak to you as mature, for you are carnal. There are divisions among you. Lack of love. They tolerated immorality. Now here's something that, for many people, this is ironic. As a lot of people, they don't get this connection. By being tolerant of immorality, they were actually expressing a lack of love for the one that was in sin. We have such a twisted view today of love that people would say, oh, you know, the church, oh, they were so loving to that immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5 because they continued to allow him to participate in their worship. They even allowed him to continue to lead in their worship. They approved of his, they tolerated, they were considerate of his needs. And they were so compassionate and merciful. But you know what Paul called that? Paul called that a lack of love for that person because they were allowing him to continue in his sin. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not a loving thing to allow somebody to continue in their sin. That's like taking comfort and peace in your loving attitude towards your neighbor's child because they're playing out in the middle of a busy street. And you don't want to offend that child to make him angry. You don't want to offend your neighbor by going out there and jerking him, making him get out of that street. You don't want to do that because you love that child too much to hurt his feelings. So you're going to let him lay, you're going to let him play out in that busy street. How loving is that? Being tolerant of immorality is not a loving thing. Just the opposite. Lawsuits. How dare they sue their brothers in Christ? Why couldn't they work those problems out amongst themselves? They had issues involving marriage. Divorce was acceptable. They were okay with withholding the sexual intercourse from their mate and using it as a weapon. And Paul says, don't do that. They had all kinds of problems in relationship to marriage. What does love do in those circumstances? Eating meats offered to idols. Now, what does that have to do? Well, first of all, what about their love for the Lord? Secondly, what about their love for their neighbor? 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, dealing with the eating of meats offered to idols, it wasn't so much that the idols were anything. They weren't. We know that the idol's nothing. But there were people who had a conscience regarding that idol. And to eat those meats off of the idols, they saw as contaminating them spiritually. And so for the conscience of others, Paul forbids that practice. Just like in Romans chapter 14, where Paul forbade the eating of meats from a Jewish perspective in Romans chapter 14. He's making the same point in both places, the same principle. It's a loveless thing to eat meat in front of someone and causing them to violate their conscience and commit sin. You've got a lack of love, a disregard for God's order in chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. The women were casting off their coverings while they were prophesying and forgetting the roles that they had. And they were thinking, because we are prophetesses, now we can be equal to men. That's really the point in 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 1 through 16. The abuse of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. They were taking for themselves. and they were not considering the others. And they turned it into a common meal. They neither expressed respect and love for the Lord and His body, nor did they express love for one another. The arguments over spiritual gifts, the pride, the carnality was just coming through. I've got the gift of tongues. I'm better than you. I've got the gift of prophecy. I'm better than you. The whole thing was rooted in carnality, not love. So you see, they had a major problem, and it was a lack of love. Let all that you do be done with love. This is the first and second commandment, Mark 12:29-31. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In fact, in Matthew the 22nd chapter, verses 36 through 40, Jesus makes the same point. But he also adds, upon this law hangs all the law and the prophets. But what? Loving God and loving one another. Love will motivate us to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, patient, and forgiving. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Love is what binds all these things together. Love is necessary as a child of God, because Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, without love, we're nothing. Clanging brass, sounding cymbals that have no meaning, we're nothing. If we even give our bodies to be burned, without love, he says, you're nothing. True love is essential. True love is necessary. True love will watch. True love will stand fast. True love will be brave. True love will be strong, because we value the Lord. We value His teaching. We value one another. We value our souls. We need love. So let everything that you do be done with love. You know, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Even the very first principles of the gospel, these things are necessary. It takes a willingness to recognize your need. And then it takes necessary steps and action on your part to come out of the world. You have to say no to the world in order to become a Christian. You have to die to yourself in order to become a Christian. That takes strength and courage. You have to learn where you are and learn your need to change. Obeying the gospel requires that you watch, that you take vigilant steps, diligent steps, urgent steps to save your soul, to respond to the gospel, to take a stand in the truth, and to be brave. It takes courage to come out of this world and to be strong in the things that God has provided you in Christ. You can have all of those things if you love the Lord and you desire to be with Him forever. Obeying the gospel, to believe, it takes strength, it takes courage to believe against that. And that's standing in opposition to the world and their view of Jesus. Let's believe in the real, true Jesus Christ. That requires us to be obedient to Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Matthew 17:5. It takes courage to confess Jesus as Lord and to obey Him. It takes courage to say, no, I can't do that anymore, because Jesus is now my Lord. It takes courage to tell your friends of old, now, I can't run with you anymore in your drunkenness and your ungodliness. Jesus is my Lord. That's what it means to confess Christ. To repent, it takes courage to turn away from sin. It takes strength to overcome your temptations and your flesh. It takes courage to be baptized in the name of Christ, because not only does the world think that's dumb, even most who profess to be Christians think that's dumb. It takes courage to do what the Lord says for the reason that the Lord said to do it. And to be faithful Every day you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. Every day. It takes courage. It takes strength. It takes determination. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's vigilance. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter and verse 9, Paul there says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You know, as we do good, as we continue to struggle against sin, we continue to strive and serve the Lord, we can get tired. Especially when we look around and we see others not doing what they ought to do. We feel like sometimes we're the only ones pulling that weight. We feel like we're the only ones stepping up to the plate. We feel like we're the only ones that are truly faithful to the Lord. Kind of like we kind of like to have that Elijah complex. You know, Lord, it's just me and me alone. I'm the only one left. And the Lord had to remind Elijah, no. Many others have not bowed a knee to Baal. Now we need to realize that, you know, regardless of what others do, we need to be faithful. And we can determine not to grow weary in doing good. And we can be steadfast, immovable, persistent, standing strong. So let us be vigilant, steadfast, courageous, growing, and loving. And always strive to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. The church in Corinth, their past did not determine their future. Our past does not determine our future. If we take these things and we implement them into our lives, individually and corporately, we will be successful spiritually. We will be successful in the eyes of God. Now, we may not bust out the seams of this building, but we'll be pleasing to God. That's what matters. And if we're pleasing to God and we are continually faithful to Him and vigilant, steadfastness, courage, growth, and love, I do believe we grow materially, numerically. I believe that. So let us get busy. And let us be faithful in our service to God. Maybe there's something we've said this morning that has pricked your conscience, and you have something that you need to correct in your life. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. Whatever your need may be, you have the opportunity this morning. We implore you, come forward as we stand and we sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.